As we have tried in this study to come to the Word of God and to say, how does God want us to understand His Word? Not how does man want us to do it, not how does man, how does man do it, how, not how does the church do it, not how do certain preachers do it. How does God want us to approach His Word? How does He want us to interpret it? How does He want us to understand it? And the Bible gives us not just some idea, the Bible gives us a clear view of how God wants us to approach His Word and to interpret it. We could turn to any number of passages to see God's instructions to His people, but look at that passage that was read in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and put that passage in its context. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses preached to the children of Israel, to the second generation of the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. These transpired during a period of 30 days right before Moses died. You remember that Moses was not permitted to lead God's children to the promised land. That was going to be Joshua's task, which is the next book in your Bible. But here we have Moses preaching to God's people to the second generation that has come out of the land of Egypt. You remember what happened to that first generation that crossed over the Red Sea, that came to Mount Sinai, that received the Ten Commandments, who spent a year at Mount Sinai receiving the law and the instructions of the Lord. They had made a determination. They had made a commitment to follow the Lord. They marched north from Mount Sinai, came up to Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13. They sent 12 spies into the Promised Land to check it out. In Numbers 14, those spies returned, and the report of the land is, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but 10 of those spies said, there are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot take this land. Joshua and Caleb were not heard in the midst of the majority of those who said it cannot be done. God's people were punished for their disobedience. God's people were punished for their lack of faith. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness as that first generation died. And now here they are, perched in a position to come again to the promised land. Moses stands up again. You notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that you have a repeat of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we have the first account, the first reading of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, to that first generation. And now here is a reminder to the second generation. No doubt they already knew these words. How much do you think that these people, how much do you think they knew the Ten Commandments? Do you think they'd ever heard them before? As that first generation was dying off, do you not think that those people who were still alive were trying to teach their children so that their children would not make the same mistake that they had made? Don't you think they had taught them the Ten Commandments already? But God saw fit to remind them of those words. And it is after those words are repeated in their hearing that God says in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart. What kind of heart? The kind of heart that would fear me. The kind of heart that would stand in respectful awe of God. And notice that He says, not just fear me, but to always keep all of my commandments. How many of the commandments of God does God expect us to keep? All of them? How often? How frequently? How much does God want me to keep His commandments? He wants me to keep all of them, and He always wants me to do that. God says, oh, that my people had that kind of heart. That they would not look for loopholes. That they would not look for exceptions to the rule. But that they would look to the rule and say, that's what I want to do. And I don't want to just do it sometimes. I want to do it all the time. To always do all of my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Do we realize how much of an influence our decisions have on the lives of our children and our grandchildren? And so the Bible says in verse 31, as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you. If God wanted them to keep all of the commandments, what does He tell them He's going to do in verse 31? He's not going to hold anything back. He wants them to keep all of his commandments. In verse 29, he says, you stand right here and I'm going to tell you all of my commandments so that you're not missing anything. So that you have in your possession everything that pertains unto life and godliness. So that you're not lacking anything. God says, you stand here and I'm going to give you everything that you need. Therefore, verse 32, you shall be careful. When you approach the Word of God, how do you approach it? When you approach the Word of God to understand it, when you approach the Word of God to find what God wants you to do you do so carefully? Do you do so in such a manner that says, God, I don't want to find what I want to find. I want to find what you have said, and I want to do that. God says, when you approach my Word, be careful to do as the Lord has commanded you. You shall not turn to the right hand or to the left. It's interesting that if you back up into chapter 4, this same book in verse 2, God says much the same thing. You go to chapter 12, and I believe it's the same verse, verse 32 of chapter 12, you read much the same thing. More than one time to this second generation of Israelites, God, through Moses' servant, said, do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Do not add nor take away from my word. What did that first generation miss? They missed obedience to the will of God. And God now says to this generation, don't you turn this way. Don't look to add to it. Don't you look to take away from it. You stay right down the path of what you have been commanded. And doesn't God tell us that very same thing? Last page of your New Testament, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. What does God tell us? Same thing He told this second generation. Same thing He has always said. When God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat except for this one, did God expect them to not add to nor take away from what He said? God expects us, out of deep reverence and awe, to stand before Him, to take all of His commandments and to always obey all of them. Look in verse 33, not turning to the right hand or to the left. He says, you shall walk in all. The third time in these verses, that you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord has commanded you. Why? Because God wants to see how many hoops you'll jump through. Because God wants to see how high you can jump and if you'll really do it when He says to do it. No. Why does God give us these commandments? Is it because He's like some of your parents and He just wants to come up with rules just to have rules? You ever felt that's what your parents were doing? Well, that rule doesn't make sense. They're just trying to come up with rules just so that they can have rules in the house. Believe it or not, that's not why parents make rules. You see, because when parents make rules, then parents have to follow those rules too. And parents, good parents, have to live by the consequences of the rules that they make. You think your parents want to suffer the consequences of the rules that they make any more than you do? Now, there's some twisted parents who enjoy that kind of life. Why does God make laws and commandments? Look in verse 33. That, here's the reason, here's the purpose. You seek and you keep all that the Lord tells you, that you may what? That you may live. What happened to that first generation? What's the opposite of living? That first generation died. Why? Because they did not keep all the ways of the Lord. And God comes to this second generation. He says, you want to live? Instead of your corpses falling in the wilderness over a period of 40 years, you want to live? Do what I say. And you will not only live, but it will be well with you. It's not going to be a mere existence. It's not going to be that you're able to breathe air and you will continue to exist, but your existence will be blessed. Isn't that what God has promised us? Didn't Jesus promise us in John 10, verse 10, that we would have a life, but not just existence? not just life, not just breathing air, that we would have a life on this earth and have it more abundantly. When? When we come to His Word. And when we seek to keep and to do those things, not that man has contrived, not that man has sought to bind upon us, but those things that God has taught us. In this series of lessons, we've come tonight to this discussion about having an understanding of how the Bible authorizes through specific authority and through generic authority. And as we introduced this concept under different terms last week when we talked about the matter of expediency, we indicated that this series was going to talk about some things in the realm of expediency that would overlap with some things that we would talk about tonight in the realm of generic and specific authority, which would overlap some things that we will begin talking about next week in the realm of how do you deal with the silence of the Scriptures, a term that we have heard, that someone says, well, the Bible is silent in that area. Well, how do you deal with that? There's overlap in expediency, generic specific authority, and in this area of dealing with the silence of the Scripture. And in many ways, it's all the same thing. In many ways, that while we use different terminology, it's all talking about the same realm of biblical interpretation. But I wanted to separate it out so that we can have a clear understanding of how the Bible authorizes. If the matter of expediency creates some confusion, if the matter of expediency creates some uncertainty in our minds, perhaps this area of generic and specific authority will be able to clarify and to make it much more easier for us to understand. You see, when God commands us to do something in Scriptures, when God gives us instructions in the Word of God, by and large, everything that God authorizes is both generic in its command and specific. And we're going to look at some examples as we go through this tonight. But when God specifies a matter, we have no right to add to or to take away from that matter. When God specifies what He wants done and how He wants it done, the means by which we accomplish that have been specified by God, and therefore there needs to be uniformity in how those things are carried out. When God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where He says, I plead with you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How far was God going with that? That there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Can you believe that there would be men who would build a church building that doesn't have a center aisle for weddings? Can you imagine? I can imagine men doing that. Can you imagine women designing a building without thinking about that bride walking down the center aisle? Now, when God said, let there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together and you have that center aisle, that was He talking about every church building having the same design? Was He saying you be perfectly joined together in the same mind about that center aisle and the same judgment about that? Or is that in a realm of expediency where we can have some differences? When God specifies, He expects us to keep that down to the very last detail. He gives us obedience and in uniformity, that there should be no divisions among us. And when God specifies what He wants, and we're going to get into this tonight, He automatically excludes other things that would fall in that same realm. But when God is generic, when God deals in generic authority, God leaves some realm for human judgment. When God gives the command to assemble, the church has a responsibility, an obligation to assemble every first day of the week. Well, does that permit us to have a church building? We've said for the last several weeks that a church building is something that we have authorized by God. It's not unauthorized. Just because the Bible does not mention a church building does not mean it's not authorized. God commanded that we assemble. Therefore, a structure such as this is authorized by God. Having a center aisle or not having a center aisle is authorized by God. When God is generic, He leaves some room for man to make some decisions, to make some judgments in that realm. And so while in specificity, there must be uniformity of obedience, when there are things that are generic, there needs to be some liberty by which some of those things are done. Always remembering that nothing, and this is critical because we get to this idea of generic, and what does it mean? And I don't know that I have it on the screen. It's I think it's point number 3 or something on your sheet under generic command. That there is no liberty by which we can exercise outside of what the Bible authorizes. We cannot say, well, this is in the area of general authority, and so I can go and do whatever I want. But if it steps outside the realm of that which is authorized, we have no right to be out there. Understanding that difference between what is generic and what is specific is key. And hopefully we'll be able to try to accomplish that tonight, understanding that no man has a right to authorize. No man has a right to bind where God has not bound. No man has a right to say we must and we are obligated to do this when God has not said we must and we are obligated to do this. Nor can man loose where God has not loosed. No man has a right to say, well, it really doesn't matter if we do that or don't do that if God has not loosed in that area. So as we talk about generic and specific authority, here's the key. And if you don't get anything else tonight, don't you love it when a preacher says that? Because then you think, all right, I'll get this and then I'm checking out. If you don't get anything else tonight, get these two words that are your blanks on point number 2. When we talk about generic and specific authority, the key to understand here is that when we talk about these realms of authority is to understand the inclusive nature of the commands and the exclusive nature of those commands. What does that mean? When you talk about something being authorized in a general sense, when you talk about something being authorized in a specific sense, there are things that are included by the words and there are things that are excluded. And as we go through this, when we talk about generic authority, by and large, that which is authorized in a generic sense deals more with that which is included. We'll note some things that are excluded even by generic authority. But when we talk about generic authority, by and large, that's talking about things that are inclusive in the commands of God. But when we talk about things that are in the realm of specific authority, much of the time the emphasis is on what is excluded then by that. Let's see if we can make sense of this. Let's talk about some areas of generic authority, and we'll just use some everyday illustrations, because it's amazing that we understand this concept readily. We understand, and you may be trying to figure out generic and specific authority in a religious context. We understand this readily in a day-to-day concept. If a parent says to a child, go and put your shoes on. While we may see some specificity in that command, there is some generality in that command. Go put your shoes on. Well, which ones? It's a generic command in regards to shoes. Now, if you're like some, they'll go in and say, okay, do I want to put those or those? That's all I got. I got two shoes or two pairs of shoes, and it's either those. Some of your children may be in there for a while. You know, some of your children have more shoes than, I'll just stop it there. They've got a lot of shoes. And they may, but if you say, go put your shoes on, they, in order to obey that command, they can put on any shoes. That's how generic authority works, is that when that door is left open of generality, then any shoes, if she's got tap shoes in her closet, if she comes out with tap shoes, that's authorized because you said, go put your shoes on. But even though that's in the realm of generic authority, you also notice that there are some things excluded, right? I mean, go put your shoes on. What if she comes out with her earmuffs on her feet? For those of you who grew up in Florida, those are things that people up north put on their ears when it's cold. What if she came out with earmuffs on her feet? Well, she's got something on her feet, but it doesn't qualify to be shoes. So even though generically she is authorized to put on any shoe, and I keep saying she, or he wants, there's also that matter of exclusion that she doesn't have a right just to put on anything. It is limited to being any kind of shoe. What if you use this in the medical field? If a physician, and hopefully no physician would ever do this, if a physician sent a message to a pharmacist and said, give the patient an antibiotic, is that left up to the pharmacist to decide what antibiotic? I mean, unfortunately, it would be. Just give this patient an antibiotic. If the physician leaves it in a general sense that just give them any antibiotic, then any antibiotic would work. And any dosage would work. Well, how much should I give them? Well, I'm going to give them the max. They need all the help they can get. How often should they take this? For those of you who are trying to Google this, this is twice a day. Where is that? BID. That's twice a day. Isn't that impressive that you can learn that tonight? That's if you try to read a prescription sheet, good luck. You know, you can't read it. Have you ever gone to the pharmacy and the pharmacist couldn't read the prescription sheet? That's sad. You know, when you get there and a pharmacist can't even read what the doctor wrote, now we're in a realm of sad. So here, now should they take it? If the physician only says, give me an antibiotic, well, how often should they take it? Should I give them the Z-Pack so they can be done in 5 days? Should I give them this one? They'd be done in 10 days. Well, it's in the field of generality. It's up to the physician to operate. But you also notice that even though it's generic, it's also exclusive, right? Would the pharmacist be permitted to say, hey, just take these laxatives. It's the same thing. And you'll feel better tomorrow. No, even in the field, even in the realm of something being generic, there's still, by those words, something that is excluded. Think about this, perhaps even more specific. If a parent says to the child instead, go put your shoes on, go put your black dress shoes on. That's a little more specific. Now, I don't know how many black dress shoes your children have in their closets, but when your child goes from this point saying, go put your black dress shoes on, now we're operating in a field that is much more specific. Now, you could say that would include any old black dress shoes that the child might have, but you notice the emphasis really isn't on what is included as much as the emphasis might be on that which is excluded. A parent says, go put the black dress shoes on. Well, what is that child not permitted to put on? The very thing that was excluded, or the very thing that was included, you notice, in the generic version. Go put your shoes on. Well, what's involved? Any shoes. That when you get specific, all of a sudden those sneakers, all of a sudden those hiking boots, all of a sudden those tap shoes, whatever other shoes might be in there, are all of a sudden excluded and excluded automatically. The parent does not have to say, go put your black dress shoes on. Now what that means is, don't put your pink sneakers on. Don't put your yellow sneakers on. Don't put your blue sneakers on that light up when you step on them. Don't put on your... Don't imagine if your parents had to do that every time. Now, some of you parents had to do that. Some of the parents had to go through the don't list because it didn't click upstairs for some reason that the do list automatically excluded the don't list. Some of you are shaking your heads like, yeah, I had a couple of those kind of kids, and maybe you still do. But when the parent says black dress shoes, the parent doesn't have to say a peep about anything else. Because any other shoe, just by those words, is automatically excluded. And we understand that. And for us to talk about it in this setting, we think, well, that's obvious. That's just silly for us to even be talking about. Well, we'll see how silly it becomes. What about that physician? What if the physician gives instructions to the pharmacist? All right, said, give to the patient 250 milligrams of tetracycline twice a day. Now you're a little more specific. Would the pharmacist be permitted to give any other antibiotic? Imagine if the doctor on that prescription sheet wrote tetracycline up there as the prescription, and then he had to take time. Okay, pharmacist, here's what I mean. What I mean is tetracycline. That means not this antibiotic, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. Imagine if your doctor had to write that out. And if he says 250 milligrams, suppose he had to say, okay, what that means, Mr. Pharmacist, is not this dosage, not this dosage, not this. You notice he doesn't have to do that. That when the pharmacist, when the physician specifies the antibiotic, when he specifies the dosage, when he specifies the frequency, he doesn't have to say what he doesn't mean. By what he says specifically, he automatically excludes anything else in that category. The very thing that was included in the generic command would be excluded by that specific command. By specifying the type of antibiotic, that physician, he doesn't have to say another word. He automatically excludes anything else that would fall within that realm. Why does this matter? It matters because when it comes to the Bible, we need to see that God utilizes specific authority and generic authority. And I come back to this account in Genesis chapter 6. Because this account of Noah and the ark is so telling in a lot of ways. In some respects, God was very specific with Noah in his commands about the ark. In other respects, God operated in generalities, in the generic authority sphere, in his commands to Noah. Let's see if we can work on some of those. Let's start in the realm of generic commands that God gave. God told Noah, Noah, make an ark. You could say that's specific. I'm putting it under the generic category. He said, make an ark. Generically, how was Noah supposed to make it? How many hammers was he supposed to use? When he wore out the first hammer, was he permitted to go get another hammer? When he wore out the first saw, was he permitted to sharpen the blade? Noah, through the command, make an ark, operated in the field of generic. But you also know that even in the generic, there are some things that are excluded. When God told Noah to build the ark, Noah couldn't go down to the store and buy one. Well, man, I wish God hadn't said make one. If he had just said get one, I could have gone down and bought one. But now I got to make it. No, he's operating in a field where God gave him a command. And he's not going to operate outside that authority, but he's going to remain within it. When God said, make rooms, inclusive, how many, God? Well, God didn't tell you. Well, how many would be okay? However many you think, Noah, are going to be helpful for your use. Well, how many should I put on the first level? You know, who's going to get the suite up at the top? You know, who's going to be down in the basement on the third floor? Noah, you make those decisions. You know, does Ham and his wife, do they get a bigger room than Shem and his? Boy, that won't be very popular. You know, Noah, that's up to you. If you want to give Japheth the bigger room, so be it. You decide. In a realm of generic authority, God told him to make an ark. God told him to make rooms. And it was up to Noah to decide and use human judgment how that would happen. But when God gets specific, God gets specific. Have you ever wondered why did God specify gopher wood? God, why pick it out? Why specify gopher wood? And here's what we could do. We could offer our opinions all night long. We could say, well, somebody's researched it and they've come up with this idea and somebody found that this kind of wood does it. Why did God specify gopher wood? Is it possible that God commanded Noah thousands of years ago to build an ark out of gopher wood so that we, Romans 15 and verse 4, could have something to learn? Those things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. What do we learn from Genesis chapter 6? That when God specified gopher wood, do you read in your Bible where God says, now Noah, here's what that means. When I say gopher wood, Noah, that means not pine, not birch, not palm, not this, not that, not the other. Can you imagine Noah sitting there and listening to all of those knots? No pun intended, I don't guess, because we're talking about wood. When God specified gopher wood, did that not automatically exclude, without another syllable, without another word? Suppose God came down 50 years later and saw Noah's progress on the construction of the ark. Suppose God came down to Noah 50 years later and is looking at Noah's ark and he says, Noah, I noticed you're using some palm trees here instead of gopher wood. What's the deal with palm? Well, God, you know, me and Mrs. Noah, we took a vacation to the Caribbean a while back, and they had a lot of floating palms. You know, palms are beautiful, and they're in the water area, so they seem like a good idea. And what if God said, well, Noah, I said gopher wood. Would Noah have a leg to stand on if he replied to God and said, yeah, but God, you didn't say don't use palm? Would he have a leg to stand on? You know he wouldn't. No more than that child has a leg to stand on if they don't come out with the right shoes on when it's specified. Nor does that pharmacist have a leg to stand on if he gives that patient some other antibiotic and some other dosage than that which is specified. Noah wouldn't have a leg to stand on. If he had violated that which God had specified and therefore had automatically excluded by his command. When you look at God's words to Noah, Noah had no authority to add to what God said. When Noah picked up that hammer, although God had not said, at least for our record, anything about a hammer, when Noah picked up that hammer and that saw to make an ark, he was not adding. He was not adding to what God said. He was fulfilling and operating within the area of authority to fulfill what God said. But the moment that Noah would have gone and picked up another kind of wood to use in the ark, at that moment, he would have been adding to the specific commands of God. Do we see the difference? Noah had no right to add to. Noah had no right to take away from what God said. Noah, if he had changed one iota the specific commands of God, would have sinned against God and separated himself, and he would have been no better than the rest of those who died in the flood. You want another example? Exodus chapter 12. When God told the Jews that Passover lamb was to be a male. It was to be a lamb. It was to be a male. It was to be a male in its first year. There are some things in this that are generic. There are some things in this that are very specific. You could say that the lamb was generic, but think about the lamb being specific. When God specified the lamb, did he have to say any other animals that they were not permitted to use? When he said lamb, that left everything else out without him saying another word. When God said male, did he have to say, now what that means is not female? We don't have a problem with that, do we? And they didn't have a problem. They didn't need to be told that means not female. They understood that that which is specified, that which is included by God, automatically excludes anything else in that same category, anything else in that same realm. You think about what Jesus told his disciples and what he has told us through the Word about going and preaching the gospel to every creature. There's some aspects of this that are generic. There's some aspects of this that are specific. When God said go, there's a generic command. And as we've said over the last few weeks, there are various means by which that generic command could be fulfilled. The means of travel was up to those who were going. But look at how God gets specific. God says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. How do we do that, God? Make disciples, baptizing them. God, how do we make disciples? God, how do we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. okay, God, we're going to go into all the world. We're going to preach the gospel to every creature. Notice again that the message is specified. What they were to preach, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, specified. They didn't have a right to teach anything else. So God, when it comes to making disciples, how do you want us to do that? God, how do you want us to take someone who is not a disciple, and when will they become a disciple? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11:26. God, how do you want us to take a non-Christian, and how will we know when that person becomes a Christian? God specified the exact point at which one goes from being a non-disciple to a disciple, from a non-Christian to a Christian, from being not saved to being saved. Make disciples, baptizing them. He specified the manner by which someone becomes a Christian. God specified the mode of baptism. Did he ever anywhere say, now what this means is don't sprinkle water on somebody's head? He didn't have to. When the Greek word for baptize means immersion, when God told them to immerse, he didn't have to say, now don't sprinkle a cup, don't sprinkle an ounce, don't sprinkle 4 ounces, don't pour a gallon, don't pour 5 gallons, don't pour 55 gallons. He didn't have to say all of that. When he specified, it automatically excluded any other way of possibly becoming one of his disciples. Now, take this and make it more practical and more personal to us. God not only dealt in generic and specific authority with Noah, with the Israelites, and with others, but let me get through this as quickly as I can. God in two places, and not just two, but I wanted to look at two examples tonight, has used specific and generic authority when it comes particularly to our worship. God has commanded us to assemble on the first day of the week. And as he has commanded that, there is a generic part of that command that includes any kind of building. He didn't specify how many walls it had to have. It could be a tent. It could include any place. It could include any time on the first day of the week. It could include any number of air conditioning units, whether you have one air conditioning unit that's a window unit, whether you have 13 units that cool the whole building. He left all of that in the realm of generic authority. But when God got specific, we don't have room to make any changes. You see, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, God got very specific, and he identified that as a part of the Lord's Supper, the two elements are to be unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Now notice there are some elements of generality here. What kind of flour am I supposed to use? It's up to you. Are we supposed to bake the bread, or can we go down to the store and buy those matzo crackers? You can do either one. There's some areas in which that is opened up into some generalities, but yet when he specifies this kind of bread, when he specifies the fruit of the vine, he did not have to say, now not this kind of food, not this kind of food, not this. We understand that. We understand that God did not have to specify other kinds of food, that when he did specify what he wanted, it automatically, without another syllable, without breathing another word about the elements that are involved in the Lord's Supper, he automatically excluded every other kind of food that was even possible. When he specified the day, the first day of the week, he didn't have to say, now what that means is, not Monday, not Tuesday. He didn't have to specify. He didn't have to go through the not list. When God specifies, he automatically excludes anything else within that same category. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. We understand this when it comes to shoes. We understand this when it comes to a physician speaking to a pharmacist. Go ahead and fill in your blanks on not adding to, taking from, and sinning against God when we do. We understand this concept when God specified the kind of wood to Noah. We understand this concept when God specified that it was to be a male, it was to be a lamb, it was to be in its first year. We understand. God didn't have to say anything else. We understand this concept when God said unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We don't change that. We don't modify it to some other kind of food. But for some reason, when it comes to God's command to sing and worship, we take every part of reasoning that we have just used in all of these cases where we say, yeah, that's obvious. We take that form of reasoning that anyone can understand, that a child can understand about putting shoes on. We take that form of reasoning that is so basic and we throw it out the window. And we come to a verse where God says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or we come to Colossians 3:16, where the Bible says that we are to let the Word of God, Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the statement is made. The statement is affirmed that God wants us to sing in our worship because that is what He has specified. God does not want us to use an instrument of music, a mechanical instrument of music in our worship because He did not say anything about it in the New Testament. And everybody wants to, not everybody, a lot of people want to throw up their arms and say, well, what are you talking about? How can you say God doesn't want us to use a mechanical instrument of music? What right do you have to go down that road? He didn't say not to use it. Why does that logic not work with shoes and antibiotics and wood and lambs? Why doesn't it work in any other realm? But for some reason, we think that that logic or that line of reasoning might fit when it comes to the kind of music that God wants. When God talked about the kind of music He wants in worship, He was very specific. When God determined what He wanted, when He said singing, I want you to notice that when God said singing, just like black dress shoes, just like 250 milligrams twice a day of tetracycline, when God specified, it automatically excluded any other kind of music that could be offered unto Him. God got specific. And when God did so, He said we were to make melody. But then He specified where that melody was to take place. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. When He specified, He automatically, by those words, He didn't have to say another word. He automatically excluded any other instrument by which someone may make a melody because He specified the instrument. It was the human heart. He specified what that human heart was to engage in, singing. God did not have to say, what that means is, don't play an instrument, any more than He had to say, what that means is, don't use oak. You see, when God specifies to us, His specifications automatically exclude. He did not have to say, thou shalt not use a mechanical instrument. Any more than that physician had to write on that prescription sheet, thou shalt not give this patient anything else than what's written there. When a physician specifies, he automatically excludes. When the great physician specifies, he automatically excludes anything else that would fall within that same category. God could have been generic. God could have spoken in generic terms when it came to this matter. He could have said, make music, period. And if He had said, make music, well, there's different types, there's different kinds of music. Just as there are different types, different kinds of wood, just as there are different kinds of antibiotics, just as there are different kinds of animals, just as there are different kinds of everything else, there are different kinds of music. There is vocal music. There's instrumental music. And if God had said make music in a general way, any music would have done. But when God picked out the one that he wanted, he automatically said, any other music will not be acceptable to me. He authorized and only authorized singing and worship. I know that this particular topic gets a lot of discussion, that this particular topic raises a lot of questions, that there are some who would rather not discuss the idea of whether we should have an instrument in worship or not, and maybe even think and maybe even verbalize that this is just such a petty thing to be talking about, and that this is not detailed in Scripture, and that we shouldn't major in minors, or we shouldn't focus in on things that God really doesn't care about. Did God care about what kind of wood Noah used? He wouldn't have specified it if he didn't care. Did God care what kind of animal Israel offered? He wouldn't have specified if he didn't. What gives us a right to say, well, God really doesn't care about this? As long as we're praising God, what would it matter what kind of music we offer? Imagine being an Israelite and you bring a hyena to the altar and you say, God, here's my best hyena. I just pulled him out of my hyena flock, or whatever you call a flock of hyenas. God, this is the best one I've got. You should hear him laugh. I'm going to miss his laugh. But God, I want to give you the best I got. Well, God, you didn't say not to offer hyenas. Well, God, here's my lamb. Check. Got that part right. God, here's my male lamb. Check. Male lamb. Two checks. Got that part right. God, he's 4 years old. His name is Buddy. He is my best buddy. He's my favorite of all the lamb. God, if I had to look out here and say, don't take this one, he's my favorite, his buddy. So God, I want to show you how much I love you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to offer this. I'm going to offer Buddy unto you today. Got lamb right. Got male right. Missed in its first year. Oh, well, that doesn't matter. That's just a technicality. That God doesn't really, if he didn't care, why would he specify? We have no right to try to add to what God has said. We have no right to try to take away from what God has said. When God chooses to specify something for us, who do we think we are to say, well, God really won't care if we do this? He would not have specified if he did not care. When we come to the Word of God, we need to ask the questions, what has God specified? We need to ask the question, what has God left in a realm of generality? And then the blanks on your sheet, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for those places where God gets specific and we don't have to make any decisions. You know, it is not left up to us how somebody becomes a Christian, how somebody becomes a disciple. God specified it. We don't have to decide. God already did. We ought to be thankful that he did. There are some realms in which God has left in the area of generality, in the area of generic authority, as to whether you have a church building or you don't, whether you have air conditioning or you don't. That God has left that up to the judgment of man, as long as man is operating within his authority. But the other thing that we ought to be thankful for, the other thing that we ought to be careful about, is that when God doesn't give us any options, when God specifies something and does not leave it up to us to decide what kind of music to offer him, we ought to be grateful and respectful when he does that. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight.